Well, we'll turn first of all in our Bibles to John 4 and read again a few verses in that chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 4. And we'll read from verse number 34. John 4 and the verse number 34. Let us hear God's word. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own precious and infallible word, for his own name's sake. And we'll just bow in prayer together at this point, and again we will look to the Lord for his blessing and his enablement to be our portion as we come to the Lord's word. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we wait on before thee in the Savior's name. We come before the throne of grace, deeply conscious of our own utter unworthiness and helplessness. Lord, we would take the words of Christ and we would say that without thee we can do nothing. And Lord, we therefore pray for divine aid, for the power of the Spirit to rest upon us, for that enablement to be given to handle the word of God, to bring the message which thou hast appointed for this hour. Bless us, we pray. Breathe on us now. Let thy grace be our portion. Lord, may there be a work done in hearts this day as we continue on before thee now. For this we ask for Christ's sake and for his glory and for his praise. Amen and amen. Now turn with me, please, to John 4, John's Gospel and the chapter 4. Our initial study in this passage last week contains or showed to us a reminder that in revival seasons, the awakening of the lost is one of the glorious and the chief results of the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. The use of the word awakening signifies the arousal of sinners to a sense of their need, to an awareness of their sin, to a consciousness that they must find Christ. And that awakening work is, of course, performed by the Spirit of God alone. As I noted with you, in every conversion, there is an awakening. And when that is multiplied by hundreds and even thousands, as has been the case down through time, then revival has truly occurred. So, one of the hallmarks of revival is the increased and the multiplied cases of awakened sinners. Now, in this passage, which records for us an incident that took place in the days of the Lord's ministry. The city of Sychar in the region of Samaria experienced awakening, as is indicated by the details that we have before us in these verses. I drew your attention last week to the words of verse 39 and the words of verse 41, where it says, many of the Samaritans, and we should underline the word many, it just wasn't one or two, and of course that would have been wonderful, but it was more. It says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Verse 41, and many more believed. And these terms give to us the record of the Holy Spirit concerning what happened in Sychar. And therefore, they make it absolutely clear that that city, the people of that city, experienced truly a great awakening on this occasion that is in view in these verses. Then we also have the words of Christ himself in verse 33, part B. Verse 35, part B, where he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, it's very important to note the setting and the import of those particular words, very well-known words, I should say, because they're often used in preaching on missionary matters and in missionary meetings. And believers here this morning are very familiar with these terms. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. But I want you to understand their setting. I want you to see the import of these words, because they refer directly and immediately to what is taking place in the city of Sychar, where the Holy Spirit is moving and the Holy Spirit is operating. The woman whom the Lord met at the well, who was converted, went into the city to testify of the Messiah with these words. Remember how we noticed them last week and focused on them at various stages? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She invited these sinners to come to Jesus Christ. She urged them to seek the Savior for themselves, which is what truly took place, because you will notice again in verse 40, it says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him. So the woman went into the city, she urged these people to come to Christ, and they did so. They did so, awakened out of their sin and their spiritual deadness, and they went to the Lord to seek him for themselves, to hear his word and to meet with him. So whenever the Lord encouraged his disciples to lift up their eyes and to look on the fields which were white already to harvest, he was actually referring to a company of many sinners which at that very moment were making their way out of the city of Sychar and were actually approaching the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, approaching Christ, there was a harvest of sinners. They were ripe. They were ready, the Lord tells us, for the spiritual reaping that then takes place as these disciples have the marvelous privilege of gathering in these souls, ministering to them along with Jesus Christ and seeing them brought to the Savior. And therefore the Lord's words in verse 35, as well as what we noted in 39 and 41, tell us very, very clearly that there was an awakening in the city of Sychar during those 2 days of visitation by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we are told in the last verse that I read, verse 43, that after 2 days the Lord went on. Sad thing, you know, when the Lord departs, when he moves on somewhere else. It's a great thing when he comes and he stays a while and he ministers and he moves among people in that given area. But then there comes the time when the Lord departs and he moves on, as he did right here. Brethren and sisters, we should long for visitations of the Lord and cherish them then, because they will not always be with us. Anyhow, it's very clear that there was a harvest. There was an awakening in the city of Sychar. Now, In considering this passage last week, the theme that I sought to develop was the awakening of sinners in revival times. And the message that I sought to preach is really part of the series that I commenced some months ago on the subject of revival, in keeping with the 150th anniversary of the great 1859 revival. And I felt I needed to come back and look some more at that theme and at this particular passage, because it was laid on my heart at that time, many months ago now, and I had not the opportunity, as you are aware, to actually deal with this message. But I felt I must come back and look at it. And then last week we did so and dealt with the first point, which was the means to this sudden awakening, which was the testimony of the woman whom the Lord used so mightily. He took that woman, that sinful, fallen woman. He saved her. He sent her back in among her own people. And he used her mightily to bring about the awakening. That is recorded for us. But there are other points we want to look at, and I therefore would draw your attention to them today as the Lord helps us. And therefore, essentially in the second place, we look at the ministry that was involved in this sudden awakening. It was a sudden awakening, as I pointed out to you, but there not only was the means in the sense of the woman, her testimony, but there's also a ministry. A certain ministry that now figures very prominently as we notice what the Lord says in verses 35 to 38. And especially when you come down to verse number 38, he says this, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And the Lord's telling us very clearly here that there's a ministry in view to which he draws the attention of these men, and he makes it clear that this ministry is now beginning to figure very prominently in what is going on in Sychar. Now, it was a previous ministry. In verse 38, it says, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And the reference, you will notice, is to the past, because obviously the words in the past tense, other men labored. And now you're entering into their labors, the Lord tells these disciples. A past and a previous ministry of unidentified servants of God as far as these men are concerned, whom the Lord mentions in this verse. Unidentified servants of God, and the impact of that previous ministry, the Lord says, it's now going to be felt. It's now going to be experienced at this point in what I am doing in the city of Sychar. So it is a previous ministry. And what a lesson we have here on the sovereignty of God in accomplishing His purposes in this world. The Lord continues to use previous ministries, of which there are many outstanding examples that I could mention from the pulpit today. This is the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin, as I trust you're all aware, but many of you are. But the 500th anniversary of this man's birth, whose spiritual legacy continues to be mightily used of God. He's just one man, because he is an outstanding example, and there are many, many more men who were sovereignly and specially gifted by God to serve Christ's church in their own generation, and then also in generations to come, simply because they had such gifts and such an anointing of the Holy Spirit on their ministry, that ministry, whether of Calvin or of Luther or Knox, or any other outstanding man you wish to mention, continues to bear fruit to this very day. And of course, naming such men and their spiritual legacy, we must keep in mind that today in our times, 500 years later on from Calvin's day or Luther's day or any of these men, their spiritual legacy continues on in a written form. It's only possible for them to minister now, but they are doing so in a written form and continue to make an impact on today's world and today's church, simply because of a legacy that was put down in writing. I could mention many, many men and many, many groups of men, the Puritans, the great preachers, these men who saw to it that what God taught them was recorded clearly in the mighty volumes that they have left behind. And therefore today we can say other men labored. A previous ministry. What a rich treasure the church of today has. The tragic thing is that it's not employed as it should be. We have, of course, the written word of God, the Bible. And the Lord has to remind His people to read the Bible. And He does that. He says, for example, in Isaiah 34 and verse 16, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verse 13, "Give attendance to reading." Now undoubtedly, when he said that to Timothy, he meant the Word of God first and foremost, the Scriptures of truth that Timothy had, namely the Old Testament and whatever part of the New Testament was written by that time. He said, "Give attendance to reading." But you see, brethren and sisters, then there are the works of the men of God who have taken the Bible, have expounded the Scriptures, have recorded their expositions and their sermons and their labors for the church and future generations. And you're not only to read the Bible, you're only to seek out the book of the Lord and read it, but you're to give attendance to reading and read the works of mighty men of God. As I say, it is a tragedy that the church of our time does not do this. And there are believers, many, many believers, both outside and inside the free church, who have never read one page of Calvin, who have never opened a book that Knox wrote, and he wrote many, or whoever you want to mention. And that is tragic. Don't say, "I don't like reading." God's people need to exercise themselves. They need to stop and say, "Other men labored." And it is a sin on my part if I don't take their labors that are left as a spiritual legacy and read them for myself and bring them to the attention of others and exhort and encourage others to take those works and come to know the deeper, richer things that God showed these men in days gone by. So there's a previous ministry in view here, and the previous ministries of such men are to be recognized by the church of today simply because, as I said, God made these men His choice servants. He gave them ministries of unusual power and blessings, ministries that continue to be used even to our very day in which we live. What we should learn from that for ourselves is this. What a lesson on being remembered for the right thing. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 verse 13. As I refer to Calvin, you may know that when Calvin died, all he wanted written on his tomb or his gravestone was simply this. Here's his epitaph. "Went to God." Went to God. No mention of his mighty learning. And Calvin knew more. Calvin had forgotten more than all of his critics put together, whether then or now. But all he wanted was this. "Went to God." It's always written on his gravestone. And what a memorial that is of a mighty man of God, a humble man, a man who did not want the applause of the world or any mention made of him really, went to God. But look at Matthew 26 verse 13 where you read these words. concerning that woman who anointed the Lord and washed his feet with the ointment, washed his head with the ointment, rather, in Matthew 26, verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And that word memorial means a token of remembrance. Literally, that's what it means. A token of remembrance. And as I say, what a lesson on the issue of being remembered. What is it? Remembered for what was done for Christ. Because what's in view in Matthew 26 is simply that. What she did for the Lord. What her ministry was to the Savior. What she executed on this occasion. What it cost her. Yes, it cost her much. But the Lord said, this is the token of remembrance that will be given to all generations of this woman. What she did for me and to me and upon me. And my friend, I show you this, a previous ministry, her ministry, the ministry of the men in John 4, teaching you and me today that when we pass on, when we leave this world, we should want to be remembered only for one thing and for one reason, and that is what we did for Christ, what we did for the kingdom of God, what we did for the glory of God. Not remembered for anything of self or anything of the flesh or anything of personal gain, but remembered only as one who loved Jesus Christ and served the Lord, a previous ministry. But may I show you as well from John 4 about this ministry that was so prominent in this sudden awakening. It was also a preserved ministry as well as a previous ministry. The ministry in view, as we have seen, had been discharged at some time in the past. But then there had been no visible fruit, really. At that juncture, these men who sowed the seed had not seen anything, really, of a harvest or any fruit. But the ministry that was executed was preserved by the Lord. He did not allow it to fall to the ground as if it were something useless. And when I thought about that line of thought, that little detail about a preserved ministry, my mind went to the words that concern Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. And there you read these words, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." God preserved the ministry of Samuel. What he preached, what he taught, what he said to Israel, it didn't fall to the ground. And as I look at that verse, the key words to me are these, 1 Samuel 3:19, the Lord was with him. There's the reason why his ministry was preserved. There's the reason why what he taught was not empty or useless or was not in any sense left unfulfilled. The Lord was with him, and the Lord did not let his words fall to the ground. And what you see, therefore, in John 4 is this. The Lord had not forgotten the ministry of those men. These unnamed men. There are many, many speculations as to who they actually are. Other men labored. Some say John the Baptist. Some say the Old Testament prophets. And that very well could be true. But the point is, the Lord doesn't name them. But though he doesn't name them, he hasn't forgotten them. Now, it would seem that the disciples knew nothing of that ministry. Because the Lord has to tell them about it. He says to these men, listen men, other men labored. They don't know who they are. And they knew nothing of that ministry. The Lord tells them about it. Now, that wasn't the fault of these disciples. For various reasons, which I'll not get into today for the sake of time, but it wasn't their fault. May I just simply say this? It's not possible for the Church of Jesus Christ in any given generation to have the knowledge of all past ministers of Christ and their labors. It's not possible for us to know all the men down through time. besides the Calvins and the Luthers and the Knoxes and so on. We just don't know that vast array of servants of Jesus Christ who labored for the Savior, unknown, maybe in a very obscure place, laboring on, toiling, and working for the Master, and not known today at all. And we can't be blamed because God hasn't in His providence recorded their names or their ministries. But let me tell you, the great day will reveal that there are thousands upon thousands of men who in the estimation of Christ were just as faithful as Calvin, just as important as Calvin, maybe not possessing the same gifts or the same abilities as him or any other mighty man of God whom we do know and whom we cherish regarding their memory and their legacy, but important to Christ. And thank God the Lord hasn't forgotten one of them. Not one of them. He can say concerning all his servants, other men labored. You know, as I thought about this, at the time of those ministries that are in view here, other men labored when nothing was done, apparently, the enemy no doubt mocked. He would have mocked those men of God, whoever they were. He would have told them that their labors were in vain. He would insinuate into their minds the idea that the Lord didn't recognize them and didn't recognize their ministry. And of course, being the liar that he is, that was a grand lie, because the Lord did know them and the Lord had not forgotten their ministry. The Lord says, other men labored. I know their labors. I know their ministries. I remember them. And I'm telling you now that what's happening in Sychar, and we'll see more about this in a moment or two, is because of their ministry. Turn please to Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And verse 1, we will not read all the passage, but sometime you read it carefully for yourself. Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6, that's the passage to which I draw your attention. And it's all about Christ. It's Christ who's speaking here, actually, prophetically through Isaiah. And he's speaking of his own ministry. This is the remarkable thing. Isaiah 49, verse 4. Then I said, now listen to me again, this is Jesus Christ. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. The Lord was assaulted with the devilish lie that his ministry was in vain. That he had labored in vain. That was one of the assaults of the enemy on Christ. He tells us here in prophecy of what the devil was going to say to him. Christ, your ministry's vain. Nobody recognizes it. Nobody benefits from it. But he goes on to say, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And then when you come into verses 5 and 6, Jehovah the Father begins to speak to Christ, and he says something to him wonderful. Verse 5, though Israel be not gathered, because you see, the Lord labored up to Israel, and they rejected him, and it seemed to be in vain. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. The father told the son that though it seemed that his labor would be in vain concerning Israel, yet the time would come much later on when it would actually be seen that the reverse was true. And from Israel there would be a great gathering. And from the tribes of Jacob there would be a great increase. But not only that, verse 6, the Lord says that's a light thing for me to do. I'll give you a great ingathering from Jacob and Israel. But he says in verse 6, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And therefore, Christ has a preserved ministry. And so do these men in John chapter 4. Our Savior labored seemingly in vain, but not so. That was the devil's lie. Because the world today is still reaping from the ministry of Jesus Christ when He was on this earth. That is a fact that is so elementary that we could not miss it, but how true it is. The world is still benefiting from the ministry of our Savior when He was on this earth, His entire ministry. So we see here that the Lord preserves these faithful ministries and He uses them when and how He sees fit. It may be, as it is in John 4, long after the men have gone, long after their labors have ceased, long after they have left this world, the Lord preserves the ministry and uses it again and again and again. And I apply it to your heart today. As I said under the first sub-point earlier, you should desire to be remembered for what you've done for Christ. But taking this idea of a preserved ministry, every believer, and I mean every believer, should desire to discharge a ministry, a service that God will ultimately honor. It may not be now, it may be long from now. For example, if you'll turn to Psalm 56, verse 8, the ministry of prayer. Psalm 56, verse 8. And there the psalmist says something interesting. Thou tellest my wanderings, but it's these words now. Psalm 56, 8, part B. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? What are the tears that the psalmist mentions? They are his longings, his groanings, his yearnings after God, his prayers, in other words. And he asked the Lord to put them in his bottle. A unique expression, isn't it? It's figurative. You know how you take a bottle, and people have done this, of course, not so much today, but in past times. And they put into the bottle what they wanted to preserve. And they sealed it. And they kept it to a future day. And the psalmist takes that idea about his praying, his ministry in prayer. And he realizes that his prayers may not be answered while he's alive. It may not be for a long time indeed. But he knows that God preserves a prayer ministry and can answer those prayers and does answer those prayers long after the one who prayed them has gone home to heaven. They're preserved in the Lord's bottle. And I say to you today, desire to discharge a ministry that God will ultimately honor. Whether it's saying a word, preaching a sermon, whatever it might be, praying for the work of God, there are many forms of ministry. We are a spiritual priesthood. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, and there are many of them. There's praise, there's prayer, there's preaching, there's our giving. It's all there. But let us today ask the God of heaven to give us a ministry that He will honor. And let me ask you a question in light of that. Is there anything been done in your life spiritually that God could lay up? Something that's worthwhile. Something of value. Something that has some merit to it. Real merit. That you could ask the Lord to bless. Can you ask the Lord to bless everything you do? See, there are many things we can't. Many things that we need to stop and take stock of. I can't ask the Lord to bless this. This is of the flesh. This is just my own carnal way, my own fleshly thinking. And even though it be done supposedly in the name of the Lord, I can't ask the Lord to bless this or honor this. See how searching this is? What a test of our spirituality, or lack thereof. It was a preserved ministry. I must hurry up. It was also a particular ministry. Again in John 4, this ministry that figured so prominently now in this awakening, a particular ministry. And what was it exactly? Well, it was the sowing of the seed of truth in that region. Other men labored. And in verse 37, the Lord says, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap, now verse 38 again, that whereon you bestowed no labor. Which means that these men in the past, this previous preserved ministry, they had done a tremendous amount of sowing. And that's the reason why this Samaritan woman has some idea about the Messiah. You remember in verse 25, she said, the woman saith unto him, that's unto Christ, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, I pointed out to you last week that the Samaritan woman, her own religion didn't tell her this. Because her own religion was that mongrel, essentially pagan religion. It was a mixture of the worship of many gods and supposedly Jehovah, but that was just a cover-up. It was really idolatrous and wicked. They had their own temple. They had their own sacrifices. It wasn't the real religion of Israel at all. And therefore, out of that religion, there was no knowledge of the Messiah. So how did she know about the Messiah? Because men had gone to Sychar in a previous ministry that God has preserved and is now bringing to fruition, and they had exercised a particular ministry of sowing the seed. And from it, this harvest is about to come. You notice it. Again, verse 35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Now, you must understand this. This ripe, ready harvest is there not because of the woman who has been converted, and most certainly not because of the disciples. Because I showed you last week, they went into Samaria and they never said a word about the Lord. In all their prejudice, they never said a word about the Lord. So who did? Who did to such a degree that now there's a harvest that's ready? It's these other men. They had sown the seed. You see, the seed of the gospel often lies dormant for much time until the Lord sees fit to move, until the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit are brought to bear upon that seed. And that's why I had you sing the psalm this morning that we did sing, Psalm 126. And there at the end of the psalm, you have those great words, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed. Do you see, men and women, there's no reaping until there's a sowing. It's impossible. There must be the sowing of the seed. And he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the sheaves in John 4, the man who sowed the seed didn't live to see the harvest. They didn't live to see the reaping. They didn't actually gather in the sheaves. It is the disciples of our Lord who did the reaping or the gathering. But my dear friend, the particular ministry that these men had been given, they carried out. They did so for the Lord's sake. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians about himself and Apollos, uses the very same kind of language. Where he says that he had sown, Apollos had watered. God gave the increase. And here you see it again. One sows, another reaps, a particular ministry. Then a persevering ministry as well that so greatly involved in this great awakening in Sychar. Notice the word labored. Other men labored. It signifies toiling to the point of exhaustion. Persevering. And this is how they had ministered. If you want to see the meaning of that word, look at verse 6 of John 4. And it says, Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. And the word wearied in verse 6 is the is the very same word, exactly the same word, as is translated labored here in verse number 38. And therefore these men had worn themselves out. They had labored to the point of exhaustion. This is the sense of this particular word. They had labored to the point where they had spent themselves and wearied themselves. There is a persistent ministry. Persistent, undeviating ministry of the Word of the living God. And our Lord's ministry was like that. You see it in verse 6. We just read the word wearied of Him. The Lord was wearied with what He had been doing in His ministry. And if you look at John or Luke chapter 8 and the verse number 1, you have an insight there to the kind of persevering ministry that our Lord exercised. Luke 8 verse 1, it came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. But just take those opening words, He went throughout every city and village, and literally they read, He went city by city and village by village. He didn't merely go to the large places where there were many people. He went to the little villages where there only were one or two, a handful. He didn't pass them by and say, they're not worthy of my consideration. No, the Lord went perseveringly in this ministry that's described. And you see, my dear friend, that's what led to the great awakenings under the apostles. What the Lord sowed, the apostles reaped. I don't mean now in John 4. I'm talking about later on at Pentecost and afterwards, where throughout Judea, Jerusalem and Judea, the whole land itself was mightily moved by God, and great awakenings took place everywhere across the land. In the cities, in the villages, in the remote rural areas. What a tremendous insight into a persevering ministry. Labor on, brethren and sisters. This is your calling. This is why we're in this world. I was reading a book last night, and I was stricken by what was said in a part of this book. It's a book about two brothers, Seth and Frank Joshua. Have you ever heard of them? I have to confess, I had never heard of them in my life. But they were mighty men. I think the title of the book is Grace, Grit, and Gumption. A very interesting title. Because while we all need grace, we need the other two as well. And lots of them. Gumption and grit and grace. But anyhow, in that book, they point out this thought. Now you listen carefully to me. When a professing church ceases to evangelize, it has ceased to be a church. That is true. When a professing church ceases to evangelize, it has ceased to be a New Testament church. Now that's a solemn fact. It's a very sobering fact. And we need to search our hearts. Are you persevering in the great work of seeing Christ's harvest gathered? If anything else dominates your life to the point where that is superseded, I don't care what you claim, I don't care what you say, I don't care how much theology you can spout out or ream off, you have lost out with God. If you're not possessed of the heart of an evangelist, if you haven't got a burden for souls, which is manifested in praying for them first and foremost, you are not going on with God. Something has taken over. Indeed, sin has taken over. My dear friend, you need to stop and take stock of just where you are with the Lord. It was also a preparatory ministry. These other men exercised a preparatory ministry, preparing the way, that is, for this awakening, for this great ingathering. Self-denial, a great cost to themselves, seeing no harvest in those days when they labored. Yet they labored, and the point is that they labored for the future. They labored for the future. And that's a most important aspect of the whole view of what we have here. A preparatory ministry, in that sense, laboring for the future. How vital that is, because a great part of today's ministry is preparatory for tomorrow's ministry. Do you see that? These men were not defeated, obviously, they were not cast down, because they kept on laboring. They didn't see the reaping. They didn't have the joy of pointing souls to Christ and to the God of salvation, as we see right here. But it didn't stop them from laboring, because they had their eyes on the future. They had the promises of God. There will yet be a great work done. And now it comes to pass. Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22, from a certain aspect, really underline this whole matter of laboring for the future, a preparatory ministry. It says there, Hebrews 11, 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. In what context? Concerning things to come. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, or when he was a-dying, made mention of the, for that's what it means, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Every man there, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, every man in that triad of great men of God had his eye in the future. When he came to die, he wasn't talking about his earthly riches, whatever they may have been. He wasn't concerned about what he was leaving behind to the family. Oh, no doubt they made provision for that, as the Bible commands the Lord's people to do. But they were taken up with a spiritual heritage. Concern for their sons, concern for their daughters. Now there is a preparatory ministry that you can make. Or you might say, well, may I prepare for the future? In what way may I have a preparatory ministry? Well, what about your family? What about those children, those young people? What about the whole work of God and its future? You see, when we are concerned about the future of God's work and exercise a preparatory ministry, it will mean that we will deny ourselves and we will mortify our own selfish, self-centered, carnal, fleshly outlook on life. We will say to ourselves, the work of God is more important than me. And more important than anything else. And I will labor for the future. For its future blessing, for its future prosperity. In every way I possibly can. Therefore, it was a productive ministry. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. In the sense, as we've indicated, and you can see clearly, of the Great Awakening, the gathering of many to the Lord. They did not see it in their day, these other men, but the point is this, they had a productive ministry nonetheless, because the Lord, as we have noted, He honored what they had done. And therefore, when you look at verse 36, the Lord says this, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Do you see that? In other words, the man who reaps, he doesn't say to himself, "It's all me. It's due to me." No. He has got enough grace in him to say, "Thank God for the other man who labored. And now I'm simply reaping the results of their labor. And the day will come when the other men and the men of today will rejoice together." There's a pointer here to glory. That he that laboreth, he that soweth, and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I must say today, the words of those of that verse and these surrounding verses have always been on my mind as I came to this pulpit. Because I'm standing in a pulpit where another man labored, and I've entered into his labors. And before him, another man labored, and we both, the Reverend James Beggs and I, have entered into that man's labors. And what a sin if I ever forget that. That's what God's saying right here. A productive ministry. Reaping where others sowed, where others labored. People coming to Christ. Mr. Curran's here today. I say this for his encouragement. I know he doesn't like being singled out. Brother, you preached here for a number of months, and there was a young woman saved two Sunday nights ago who told me from her own lips that Sunday night after Sunday night, as you were preaching, God was dealing with her soul. You labored, my brother, and I reaped what you had sown. Men and women, this is the work of God. This is what brings great awakening. This is what our town needs. This is what our land needs. This is what we need to set ourselves to see. And may God do it. Let us bow together. Let us seek His face as we come to the close of our service. And may the Lord bless His word to every heart. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this day for the word of God and for what it says to us. For the blessing that it is to our hearts, for the way in which it teaches us the ways of the Lord. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt use Thy truth. And Thou wilt apply it to our hearts today in Thine own searching manner. And help us, O Lord, to give ourselves to that ministry, that labor, that work to which You have called us. That we might see Thee move and see Thee bless in days to come. Gather in a harvest of souls Do thy work, O Lord, we pray. And abide with us now as we come to the close of this service. And may the grace and the mercy of our God be with all of thy dear children, both today and forever. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory.